You were given this morning, just hot off the press, this copy of the bridge. That's for you to look over and so on, and I'll be referring to this tomorrow morning, just touching on it in another part of what I have to say. If you haven't looked it over, thumb through it now, and then stick it in your pocket or purse and put it out of the way, if you would, please. And we'll come back to it another time. Let's see, somebody did pray, didn't they? My mind wandered. They prayed the Lord to help us in this meeting, didn't they? Because if we ever need it, it's this morning, I can tell you that. I think perhaps the most difficult kind of work that I engage in has to do with the objective. It's also a mental exercise. It's difficult. And I like to come up with something that a housewife can understand and identify with and say, that's right, I'm glad to give my life to that. It's something I could stop in and talk to Dr. Donald McGavran of the Church Growth Ministry at Fuller Seminary and find that it fits in with basic missionary thinking. It's something that when I called Howie Hendricks on the phone the other day and shared it with him, that I could communicate in 2 minutes and get a 2-minute answer from him, which I did. So, to keep it simple and yet fitting, that's quite a job. Also, I have a suspicion that it's not the easiest kind of a thing to listen to. And not only that, I just realized that I started to talk the way you never started talking, that's with an apology. So I'm off to a bad start this morning. But that's all right, because anywhere from here on is bound to get better. It has to. It can't be any worse. So we know we're going to improve. You are given here a sheet this morning. I hope you got it. And the first thing I want you to notice, the date, 5/30/69. That means as of 5/30/69. And when I get through with you and you get through with me, we may have one as of 6/5/69. Anyone who did not receive this sheet calling the primary aim of the navigators, you did not get one. One over here we need. Where are these little beady bobbies? Okay, are we equipped? Over here for Vern Bates, he needs to know what the navigators are going to do, especially since he's going to Indonesia. I wanted to tell you that before you left, what you're supposed to do out there, Vern. So this is it. Okay, you can take time to read it through right now if you haven't done so already, and then we'll talk about it. 2-year project that I'm working on. This has to do with trying to answer the question, what the navigators are up to. The next stage, and I'll touch on that this morning, has to do with why the navigators are up to that. Then the next stage after that, and we're getting some work done on it, and some of it overlaps, but how? What are the basic philosophies that we have in mind and how to accomplish what we want to accomplish? And then the next stage after that is who? And then where? And then when? Which will wrap up some kind of a more clearly outlined global strategy for the navigator work. But I will assure you, that kind of thing does not come to you over a lunch hour. Now, some questions, first of all, on the what. I know that one question that does come up is this. Do we have to go into this? I remember last fall as we were preparing for the World Regional Directors Conference and the agenda, and we had on there the objective, and somebody who's been around for a while says, I don't know if I can go through that again. Well, as I thought about this, I thought about the laconic cowboy. Every time he was asked a question, the answer was, yep. So my answer to this, do we have to go through this again, is, yep. I remember when Bob Foster was in charge of our work in the U.S., he told about going to one area, and every time you go there, he said, sometime along, they'd be riding along in the car or sitting in the fellow's living room, And he'd say, now, excuse me, Bob, would you tell me once more, now what is it that we're trying to do? So I just want to tell you once more what it is that we're trying to do. Also, I found that words change their meanings. We get scattered, we go out to various parts of the world, and in our particular context, we begin to interpret, reinterpret, and we read into things, I read into things. That which I mean in the word, somebody else doesn't pick out the same thing. And I'm confronted with this. How are we going to have a work that is now beginning to really move like we want to see it move, and we're just seeing the beginnings? And in 22 countries of the world, and where the most significant thing is that most every country, we now have teams of nationals, and when you get those national navigators, things really begin to move. How are we going to keep this thing going in the same general direction? And that to me is a very important thing. I'm just not constituted to be responsible for a work that goes every which direction. So we have to keep doing it. And cheer up, if you're around for a while, will we hear it again? Yep. And furthermore, for 13 years, I've carried in my notebook the 5-point outline of my job. And the first thing has been and is to help set, clarify, and maintain the objective. And you don't mind if I do my job, do you? I am a member of the American Management Presidents Association, and since the last year, we've gotten a stack of books that long. Before that, through the years, I have read management books that long. And everything that I have ever read in all the management books, all the articles, and everything, there is nothing better yet that I have come across to help me to know how I should manage my job, or an area representative to manage his job, than Jethro's advice to Moses in Exodus 18. He's got the whole business right there. And Jethro said to him, I'll just read it to you here. Listen now to my voice, I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. That's where you start, prayer. You start with God. Then he says, and you shall teach them the statutes and the decisions and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. And any manager, any leader, that is part of his job, to make them know what they must do. And now with 400 or 500 people on our staff, and I haven't stopped to count them. I must do that. I'm always being asked, how many people do you have in the navigators? And I don't know. But in 22 countries, spending probably $2.5 million this year of the Lord's money, I think we better be on track. And the next 15 years from now, we should have somewhere between 3,000, 4,000, or 5,000 people on our staff at our present rate of growth. Then when I think of people like the Veitches going out to Indonesia, I think of the Harrises down in the Kansai area of Japan, I think of the Scots, I think of others, I think of the kids and the navigators that are growing up in a foreign culture, and all no particular choice of theirs, I feel a responsibility keenly to be sure that we are on the right track. And not only that it's the kind of a track that 5-10 years from now will prove to have been the right one. And though it could be just a little off now and doesn't make much difference, it could make a big difference way down the road. And so we keep at it. The second question you might ask is this statement that we have here similar to our past statements? And I answer, yep. Let me read some of them. Dawson Trotman, 1929, or rather 1932, written in the margin of his Bible. Prayer, that God will soon bring us into touch with a mighty band of young men, strong, rugged soldiers of the cross, with an eye singled to his glory. And also, about the same time, in the margin, that God will give us 2 million souls to be saved in USA through the efforts of this work. I wonder if we've got the 2 million yet. I still think we got some answers to that prayer to go. I think I will see him too. Again, in 1940, in a letter, as time rolls along, we can see the great advantage of this type of work, in which the men are thoroughly trained to study their Bibles and do personal work. It isn't as spectacular as getting crowds to a meeting and a great number of decisions, but in the long run, it seems that there is 10 times as much accomplished. You would be thrilled to see the new converts growing, especially on the USS Colorado, the California, and the West Virginia. In January, just a month before that, in the letter, it says, talking about some strong men who have been personally led to Christ, there has been growth, too, in the girls' and boys' Bible clubs. Since the Lord gave the navigators that added ministry, he has blessed doubly in the work among servicemen. And people ask me, why are you mucking around with junior high boys' camps and girls' camps? I just say, well, we had a lapse of a few years. We're just back to where we started. Here's another one. This is 1949. At the Hume Lake Conference, Doss Trotman. There came a day when I said no longer, Lord, make me that man. That is just kind of a man that God can use. You've heard that statement. He said, I prayed, Lord, let me assist you in producing some of these men. I'm no longer concerned about accomplishing a lot for God myself. I want to see my great, great, great grandchildren solid, strong, definite in the word, reproducers. That's all I want. Somebody asked me yesterday, what do you think Doss would think if he came in here and saw what we've got today? I don't know about that, but I know some questions he'd ask. And it gives me a little sinking feeling in my stomach, too, to think about those questions. Yeah, I looked over there at his picture last night, and I thought, yeah, Sandy just walked into his office. Well, Sandy, what have you been doing with that crowd? What about that staff? What about those opportunities? What about that facility? Yeah, good, some good questions. In June 1956 was the month that the Lord took him home, which is June 18th, just before that, at a Glen conference here. I have one objective, the objective that was placed upon me by my Lord when he left the earth, the Great Commission. Well, since that time, we've had statements such as this. The objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by recruiting, building, and sending laborers. That was along about 1957. 1961, it was put this way. It's to contribute to the fulfillment of the Great Commission by producing reproducers in every nation. Then in 1966, at an overseas directors' conference, the objective of the navigators is to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying laborers. Then last fall we got together and we changed the name laborers to disciples. It's to multiply by multiplying disciples. And I don't like that one either. So, got another one. And of course, one of them, it took 18 points to explain what we mean. At least I've got this one down to where I think it only takes 6 points, although I can think of a couple more. But as you read these, I think there are three things that are constants all the way through. At least three things. All the way back from 32, all the way through today. Number one is the Great Commission. That's a constant. You find that all the way through. That has never varied. And the second, though we varied in the way to say it, and we never have been able to agree on just how to say it briefly, but it's constant all the way through, has to do with multiplying men, laborers, rugged soldiers of the cross, disciple makers, reproducers. Whatever word we've used, it has to do with the multiplying, the developing, the increasing in the number of laborers. That's been constant all the way through. And I found this. While we've had a difficult time agreeing on how to say it, it's pretty hard to budge this crowd away from the central idea. There's something way down deep inside that just won't move. I know because I've tried it just to see what I could do. And I ran into a buzzsaw each time I tried it. There's something there. And the third constant has to do with every nation, all the world. That has always been all the way through. Those three things. In fact, that's what we've got in this statement today, which may or may not be an improvement, but at least this is the way it is as of 5:30:69. There's one other question you might want to ask about this statement as it's there in capital letters. Isn't this similar to that of Campus Crusade, Youth for Christ, InterVarsity? Yep. It is. Why is that? Well, it's because we all start with the Great Commission. That's why. And the closer you come back to biblical terms, therefore, the more similar is the statement of our objectives. Shouldn't our objective be more unique and set us apart more from these other organizations? And I've come to a conclusion on that. My answer to that is nope. I think that we should simply state what God wants us to do. And like Paul said to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it, even if there are 6 or 10 or 12 other organizations around the world with exactly the same statement of objective. Now, I don't know where Campus Crusade came up with the idea, win, build, and send men. I talked to Bill this a couple weeks ago. I said, I don't know where you came up with that, but I know that I came up with it in about 1957. Now, whether I stole it from you or you stole it from me, I come out to Arrowhead Springs and there I see it. When our objective is to win, build, and send men. And I was sharing this with Bill and with John Alexander of InterVarsity, and I said, you know, so we switch over to the word disciples and disciple-making, and I pick up a brochure a month or two later from InterVarsity Orient, David Adney, and on the front, what does it say? Disciples and disciple-making. So if every time somebody comes up with a statement, we try to move over a little bit farther so we can be different or unique, we'll be in a snare and a trap. That isn't our point. It's what does God want us to do? And we'll leave it up to Chuck Unger in the publications department to communicate it in ways to the public that they can understand. I'm talking to you this morning. After all, they've got to earn their pay, their keep, too. Well, then somebody says, if your objectives are so similar, why don't you merge? You know, that's a stupid statement. That is stupid. I don't understand. Why doesn't the Evangelical Free Church, to which I go, which is a small congregation, join the Bible or the Evangelical Presbyterian Church? What are the differences? The mode of baptism. Why don't they merge? Why don't all the evangelical churches in Colorado Springs merge and we'll rent the city auditorium every Sunday morning or Penrose Stadium? A lot more is to be accomplished by being in smaller groups for Christ than by merging into some huge colossus. And they talk about all the waste of administration and all. I don't believe that story either. Furthermore, I've thought about merging. And I've talked to John and Bill about it. But we believe a lot more will be done for Christ separately than by merging. Now, our objective is different from that of a church. The Navigators are not a church. Don't let anybody ever push you into that corner. We are not. Scripturally, we are not. We desperately do not want to be, and therefore, if we're not scripturally, we don't want to be, they can't force us into being one. Because I have them say to me, well, it's inevitable the navigators have become a church, and I say they will not, not as long as I'm around. That's more shallow thinking. And I can give you scripture, I can give you a lot on that. Take the Great Commission. Are we responsible as an organization to fulfill all the Great Commission? Are you? No. Take baptism. I had a man offer me a good sum of money if we'd put his favorite verse on baptism in our memory course. Yeah. He says, after all, you guys quote Matthew 28:19-20. What do you do about it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why don't you do that? Well, I did that once. I baptized one of our fellows in Eagle Lake, but I never do it again. I don't want us doing baptizing in the Navigator context. Only in the context of a local congregation. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Didn't he know something about what Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20? It wasn't written then yet, but I'm sure he knew it. We're not called to do everything that the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to do. We do one part, right? And we need to remember this. I got more to say about the church and that business later on, day after tomorrow. Also, and I lose my head if we're tied on. I brought one book and left the wrong one at home. I wanted to read something to you. But about 2-3 years ago, there was quite a congress on missions at Wheaton. The Evangelical Foreign Missions Association and the, what's the other one? IFMA, Independent Foreign Missions Association. Anyway, got together and they came up with what they call the Wheaton Declaration. And it had to do with the objective of missions. And all the way through, it says that the priority to all missionary endeavor should be church planting. Well, the name never even comes up in our discussion of our objective. So I've given it a lot of thought. I mean, how do we relate? We should relate. So while there is a similarity where we start, there are also differences. But I'm not trying, I don't know how to go any farther than to explain them to you. And as I say, that's Chuck Unger's job. So there's similarity, that's true. You might say, well, do you believe the navigators are raised up of God? I certainly do. I certainly do. I have three reasons for that. I think there's a scriptural basis for it in Acts 20, verse 4. Paul's team, who are men set aside from various local congregations, joined together by the Lord in a particular association or fellowship to accomplish a particular job. I personally do not think that when Paul and his men, these seven men, sat in somebody's living room that they constituted a local church or that they even pretended like it. They were set apart from for a particular job. I believe we are. I was talking with John Stott, who I believe to be a real theologian and a student of the Word about this subject, about a scriptural basis for the navigators. He says, I don't think you need one. He said, I just think you ought to go ahead and do your job. And now that's from an Anglican clergyman. And he said, you know what I tell people when they ask me about the navigators? He said, everything I know about the navigators lead me to believe that they do help and build the local congregations of believers wherever they work. And he said, I hope the navigators will get at least one navigator in every church in England. So that's his objective for the navigators in England. Here on our aim, it says, number two, to help fulfill means that we recognize Christ's great commission as being given to the entire body of Christ, of which we are a part, and I'm glad that Skip cleared that up for us last night. And to which we must relate ourselves as harmoniously and usefully as possible. And we'll be talking about it later on, some things that we've learned at least to this date as to how to relate ourselves as harmoniously and usefully as possible. I believe the navigators have been raised up for God because of a scriptural precedent. And I could name another, but that one will help, will do, Acts 20. Secondly, by the providential leading of God down through the history of the navigators as we reflect on it. And thirdly, by an inner conviction of the Holy Spirit in my own heart and the hearts of the rest of us that I described a little bit ago, that there's something down there as to a conviction that God wants us to do certain things and to go in a certain direction, even though we have a hard time expressing them sometimes. It's there. It's there to me in a supernatural way. And I'm convinced of that. Now here we say the primary aim of the navigators, if you will notice. Now, it's always been to raise up laborers. You say, what might be some other aims? I know a secondary objective that we had a few years back, and that was to get the idea of follow-up into the consciousness of evangelists and churches around the world. And there was a day when that was not a well-known term at all. Now, regardless of how well it's done today, at least it's the accepted thing to do. If you haven't been around for a while, you wouldn't realize what a complete change there has been in the atmosphere around the world on that subject. And of course, the vehicle that gave us a real megaphone to get that message out was the Billy Graham Association with the team, and continues today through navigators with the Billy Graham team, Charlie Riggs, Dan Pyatt. Another secondary objective could be scripture memory. Get every person in the world to memorize scripture. Every Christian in the world. Another one might someday be, at least on a local area, it's to plant churches. Horrors. Well, you know, we're starting to work in some places, and we could be having some results where there absolutely are no churches whatsoever. Ed Nate Mertz and I were talking about it yesterday. He said, what'll we do? I said, let's help start them. We certainly aren't going to have church in the navigators. But we can help start a local congregation where there isn't any. Well, let's stand up and stretch a minute, shall we? You'll notice here we're using the word aim instead of objective, talking about the general direction. For instance, an objective, I think, has to do with a little bit more of short-range, attainable, specific things, such as one objective is to increase the number of our representatives by 15% per year worldwide. And in spite of all the difficulties caused and so on by that objective, there is no discharge from that particular war either. We are going to stick with that one till we get a revelation from the Lord let down a sheet to change it. Because I think we had one let down the sheet virtually to get it in the first place. So I think we ought to start with the Great Commission. How long since you've read all of the various accounts of the Great Commission? Okay, grab your Bible. Let's start. Matthew 28. We read it yesterday. Let's do it again. Matthew 28. We'll begin with verse 18. And Jesus came. I'll read it to you. Since we have such a multiplicity of versions here. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. Jack Mayhall's made a little study of the Greek on that subject, and if you want to know what he's found out, ask him at coffee break around the mealtime. Hey, what did you discover as you studied that in the Greek? Then we have Mark. Some scriptures include that portion, some do not. It doesn't make a great deal of difference to me. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24. I think we ought to use this Luke 24 version a lot more than we do, because it gives some specifics as to the exact message and what we're to say to people. Luke 24, verses 46 and 47 are the heart of it here. And said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Well, there, that really sums it up, doesn't it? The death, resurrection of Christ, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. John. And here's another one I think that's greatly neglected. John 20:21. We really should read 19 through 23 there of chapter 20 verse in John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There's some mighty good preaching in that portion. Twice he said, peace be with you. And someone has suggested that there is the peace that banishes doubt. Touch my hand. See, it's me. And there is the peace that banishes fear. They were gathered for fear of the Jews. And probably the two greatest deterrents to our witnessing have to do are doubt and fear. And also the manner in which he went. As my Father hath sent me, so have I sent you. That's some great thought there for meditation and a little preaching. Acts 1. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 13:47. When Paul talked about the Great Commission, he had a verse for it also, did he not? For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that is Isaiah 49:6 that he used as his Great Commission. Then I'd like you to turn to Romans 15, verses 18 and 19. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles. by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. This is why I think that we ought to include is to help fulfill Christ's great commission. That we shouldn't delete that phrase, though it would be simpler without it, because I think we must, as Paul did, tie in what we do with what the Bible has to say. And I'd like that whenever we go over this, that one of the first things we have to do is open the Bible and see what the Great Commission says. Now, we have a summary statement here of the Great Commission in number 3. I thought that maybe we simply ought to say, by the Great Commission, we mean the statements made in Matthew 28, 19, 20, Luke 24, and then it'd have to look them up. This is simply an attempt to summarize the two basic aspects, that the Great Commission is more than just proclaiming the gospel. That's part of it. Number 3 here on that page, we understand Christ's Great Commission to include both proclaiming the good news of reconciliation, that's the key word there, through Christ, and teaching the life of obedience to the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. Or, to put it another way, it's to win people to Christ and it's to build them up. It's both. Therefore, the Great Commission is a perpetually unfinished task. There is no such thing as fulfilling the Great Commission in one generation, in my opinion. If you were, you'd never know it. Because the Great Commission is more than proclaiming the gospel to a generation. It is the teaching, the building, the maturing. That's all part of it as I read it. And when is that over? And besides, you do with the parents, you've got the kids. Dick Halverson told us how one time, as a pastor of a church in one town of 5,000 in California, he set out as an objective just to be sure they preach the gospel to every person in that one town of 5,000. And he said he came to the conclusion you'd never know when you did it. What is the proclamation of the gospel? Is it a tract in every home? Is it quoting verses from a PA system from a helicopter circling overhead? Is it a personal confrontation of each one? Is it listening? Is it sitting in a meeting? What is it? And I see this as the Great Commission is what Jesus has been doing for a couple thousand years, and he's doing today, and if he tarries, he'll do after we leave. Whether you're for or against the Vietnam War, the point is that USA is at war in Vietnam, and one man goes out for 13 months. He comes home, the war goes on, other people go, but this guy is an important part of it. As I see it, the Great Commission has been a two-millennium thing almost, and we're in this part of it. And we have a responsibility, therefore, not only for our generation, but to be a link in the chain for the next generation. And Doss came to the place where he said, I want to see my great-great-grandchildren fruitful. And in my own soul, I have come to the place where I'm willing to be the link in a chain. Now, why do we begin with the Great Commission? Why do we have a responsibility? Well, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, Jesus said. And if he is my authority, if he's my boss, he's my Lord, he said, go do it. That is reason enough. I should say, aye, sir, and get with it, right? That's my number one motivation. My second motivation is that someday I'm going to stand before him personally, just as really as I'm standing before you this morning, and he is going to say to me, what did you do about it? He is going to ask me about it.
For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the thing done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. I've been reading, I like to read about these coaches, I'm sure you do, such as Vince Lombardi or Bear Bryant and so on. And from what I can read, these football players, even the pros, playing for a good coach like Lombardi, they don't play for the crowd. They don't even play for the money. That isn't their prime motivation. The prime motivation is the coach. And one thing, they know that on Monday they are going to sit there and the coach is going to be there and they're going to rerun what he did on every play, and they will be evaluated and graded on every single play in which he participated in, and there's the coach. There's going to be a Monday morning for me and for you. I'm going to appear there. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And with all that Jesus had to say about this, he has a right to ask me, what did you do about the orders that I left? And that is certain. We are going to give account about what he clearly told us to do, right? Paul goes on and says, for the love of Christ constrains us. There's a third one. It's the love of Christ compels me. It's not just because I fear him. There is a little healthy kind of thing there. But I love him. And I want to do what he said. And I want to share him with others. And of course, the supreme motivation, which I wish grabbed me more than it does, but I think I'm growing into it a little bit more through the years, and that is an appreciation, a concern for, and a desire for the glory of God in the extension of his kingdom among men, which of course honors Jesus Christ. There's some of the why. Some of the why. Now, what did I do with it? I lost the objective. It's not the first time in my life I've lost the objective either. Here, I found it again. Yeah, I don't know how it is for you, but for me it's like a TV set that gets knocked out of, jostled around. It needs to be retuned once in a while. And I find that for me, I'm like this guy that talked to Bob Foster. What is it once more that we're doing? Tell me that once more, will you? Oh, yeah, that's it. All right, take a look here, will you? Here it says, number one, by the navigators, we refer to the formal organization of staff members and to the larger movement of non-staff persons whom the organization seeks to stimulate and serve. You say, what do you mean by that? That's a good question. I wished I could. We have too big a crowd here to use a blackboard, but maybe this will help. Suppose I put it this way. I put two aims. Suppose I say, first of all, the aim of the Navigator organization is to develop disciple makers in every nation of the world. You understand that? I mean, does that communicate at all? The aim of the Navigator organization is to develop disciple makers in every nation of the world. Then I would say, secondly, that the aim of every navigator, staff or non-staff, but the aim of every navigator is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, would that help you to know what I mean when I say by the navigators refer both to the formal organization of staff members and to the larger movement of non-staff persons whom the organization seeks to stimulate and serve? So the Navigator is made up of both of this corporation called the Navigators and hopefully hundreds and thousands of people who don't get a salary check from them or have to report to them in their monthly financial statement, but are Navigators. They're helping forward its objective, its purposes. Now let's take that second one for a minute. That the aim of every Navigator, staff or non-staff, is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what a navigator does. A navigator is in the disciple-making business. Suppose that you were a home builder and you knew that the need in America is for 10 million homes. And you were concerned about building homes for people. And you could build about 25 homes a month. You're concerned about the need for homes. There are 10 million. You're the only home builder there is. Well, you're building homes like mad. What would you do next? You'd probably try to figure out some way to get more people to building homes, right? So you would be both building homes and doing what else? Developing home builders. You'd be making disciples, developing disciple makers. Okay, back to the home builders. You say, well, we found out better tools and better kind of materials that we can do it faster. So over here, I get a lumber yard and a hardware store that provides the kind of tools and equipment that will help meet this need of 10 million homes. So I have some people that are working over here working on tools. What business are they in? I say they're in the same business. We're in the home building business. We're in the home building business. We're in the home building business. This is what we have in the navigators. We got people making disciples. They're in the disciple making business. We got some here that are developing disciple makers. They're in the disciple making business. We've got some people over here working on memory courses, Bible studies, better tools. They're in the disciple making business. We're all in the disciple making business. That's what it was all about. Now you ask me what a navigator is. He's in the disciple making business. And if he is not working at disciple making, and I mean now even more than developing the tools, but working in the lives of some people, trying to make disciples of people, if he is not working at disciple making, he is not a navigator. Whether he's a representative, a regional director, or the president, he may be a member of the corporation, but he's not a navigator if he's not working at disciple making. That's a navigator. In or outside the staff. The aim of every navigator is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, I know this complicates when there are different gifts. And incidentally, everybody has a gift, too. 1 Peter 4:11 says, as each has a gift, employ it for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But in my mind, that's what a navigator is a disciple maker. I don't know how you look at it, but I take it that these words are synonymous. Navigator, laborer, disciple maker, faithful man, I think are virtually synonymous. A laborer to me is a disciple plus. Because in Matthew 9, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers. In John 4, he said to his disciples, don't say that there are 4 months and then come the harvest. Look, there's already now. I sent you to reap, not buy groceries. So his disciple is plus something. As Dr. Jack Mitchell said to me when I asked him about this, he said, there's no use telling anybody but a disciple to look on the fields. He's the only one who'll see anything. Matthew, John 4. There's no use saying to anybody but a disciple to pray the Lord of the harvest, because he's the only one that'll pray. There's no use saying to anybody but a disciple to go, because he's the only one who'll go. Now, it's pretty hard in the Bible, in some areas, to make it real clean, cut, and as tidy as I would like it. So if we get too nitpicking in what I'm trying to say, well, then I'm lost. I'm going to go home to lunch and let you talk about it here. I'll duck out. But it seems to me that a navigator, a laborer, a disciple, and a faithful man, see, he's able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. I equate those. You say to me, what is a navigator? Well, a navigator is a disciple maker who is involved in the navigator work some way and doesn't mind being called a navigator. There may be some disciple makers who don't want to be called navigators. Suits me. There are some I like to be willing to be called navigators because we need some to keep this thing going. I did not say the aim of every navigator is to make navigators. I said it's to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And therein I come back to a previous statement that we hope to affect significantly the number and quality of disciples available to Christ in every nation of the world. And we want to take these disciples and help as many of them as possible to become disciple makers. It was reported to me that in one particular place that a fellow got together with a group of young professional men. And they were real eager Christians. And after it was all over, the navigator representative said to this other navigator that came and spoke to him, he said, we'll knock this idea of the profession out of their heads and we'll make navigators out of them. Oh, terrible. Terrible. That's horrible. That made me sick to my stomach. If that is our attitude, this will always be a dinky little outfit that's all we can manage called navigators. I hope that we're going to have them by the thousands. Why can't that man be a professional man and a disciple maker? We need 100 Dr. Brenners. That's what we need. We really do. And I hope I'm looking forward to seeing them. I'm going to ask God for them, aren't you? We need 100 Bud Views and Len Sannies and Axtell. We need hundreds. And boy, if a person can't be a disciple maker without leaving it, I think we're in trouble. We've got to figure out how to use those people in that profession, in that place. They're navigators as much as I'm a navigator. And when I told people that my brother Leonard was more of a navigator than I was not being humble. Or modest, because I felt at that time, and I'm remedying the situation a little bit now, he was doing more of navigator work of actual personal disciple making than I. And I say to some of these businessmen, you say you can't make disciples. Look, I'm president of an organization in 22 countries. They will spend $2.5 million this year. I say my job is as responsible as yours, just from a business point of view. And I have to fight and figure out ways to make disciples as much as you do, if not more. So don't give me that business bit. I'm in business too. And a pretty big business. And furthermore, I'm a Christian before I'm president of navigators. And as a Christian, I think I ought to be a disciple and look to the Lord to let me help make some disciples, right? Why not? Because someday he's going to ask me about that. What's your excuse, Sandy? Well, I was too busy running the navigators. You don't know all the personnel. Remember all the personnel problems I talked to you about? Or you forgot about that? Boy, and the financial difficulties was something fierce. And besides, I'll have to admit, I just couldn't get the objective straight. One person said, look, I've got to take 5 minutes extra, Rod, here, so but I do need to finish this up because I got a lot more to say tomorrow than I've even begun on today. What is a disciple? Well, we spent a lot of time on that. Years, in fact. Jesus went around making disciples. Paul, Acts 14. And when they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. How do you know? Well, what did he look like? Well, this sentence here, number 4, is a summary statement of what we think to be as accurate a summary as we can of the description of a disciple, particularly in the gospels. By disciple, we mean followers of Jesus Christ. Well, you can put a period there. That's the first step, the follower of Jesus Christ. But what does he look like? What characterizes him? Well, one, someone who is openly identified with Christ. Where do we get that? I get that one place from baptism. Whatever else it is, it's an open identification with Christ. Billy Graham talks about that everybody that Christ called, he called publicly. Putting Christ before your mom, your dad, your wife, your children, I think that's an open identification with Christ. The next one, continuing in the word of Christ, we simply get that from John 8, where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit, along the list, and the fruit is love. And Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. And influencing others toward Christ, as far as we could go, at least as far as I could go, from the standpoint of whether or not a person should actually be a soul winner, but they should at least seek to influence others toward Christ. And that Romans 15 has got some good preaching on that. But someone says, well, you know, Paul never refers, he doesn't call them disciples. And that's true. That word does not appear, as I know, until you get what? To Revelation, I guess. Acts skips all the way through. But what does Paul call the kind of people we're talking about? And I thought you might be interested in this. There are three words mainly that he uses. One is saint or saints. Another is brethren. And another is believers. And to me, these three words are a beautiful description of what we're after. Saints, brethren, believers. Saints. He said, called to be saints, with all the saints, so on. One of his most used words. Saints comes from the idea of holy. Holy means different. The temple was holy because it was different from other buildings. A priest is holy because he's set apart and therefore different from other men. The Sabbath is holy because it's different from other days. A saint is different from other men. Therefore, he's a light. He's salt. He's different. Brethren, salute the brethren. The brethren greet you. In other words, he's saying that there's a fellowship as a band of brothers in the family of God. For brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren. Believers are simply those who believe. That is, those who accept what Jesus said is true and live accordingly. I like that. So as regards Christ, a disciple is a believer, and he's therefore obedient. As regards other Christians, he's a brother, and therefore he's in fellowship with them. As regards the world, he's a saint, and therefore he's different. Now, we simply want to be people like that, and we would like to be instruments in the hand of God to be used to raise up some people like that. Right? That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about, and that's what he wants to see done. Okay, we'll pick up at that point tomorrow morning. Let's pray, shall we?